run now, right? I'm here. Listen, to be totally honest with you guys, of course, I've done the 8 o'clock service and the 9 o'clock service. The nervousness doesn't go away. So I'm still a little nervous, still a little anxious, but the truth is I think Fred hit it on the cue. I'm just willing. I'm not qualified. I'm not worthy. I'm just willing. And I keep saying yes to Paxton, which could be a mistake, I think now. I told everybody this morning, when I was getting ready this morning, it's almost like for me, like committing to skydive or something 3 months before. It sounds like a great idea. And then the day you wake up that you're going to go, you're thinking, why did I even say yes? So, but I am glad to be here, and I feel like as I submitted myself into the Word, I feel like the Lord did provide a great word on prayer. And prayer, guys, it's such a deep and important and vital part of our relationship with Him. After all, it's how we communicate with Him. And so I want to handle it justly. But before I get started, I'm skipping the introduction because I do have a lot of stuff to go over. And I just want to submit myself humbly before you, more importantly, in front of Him in prayer. So if you would, please pray with me. Father, I've got to come to you right now, Lord. And just as I've asked all this week, weeks before this morning, multiple times, God, I just pray that you use me. Just like you said to Jeremiah, that you would touch his lips and that every word that flowed from his mouth would be from you. And God, I pray that you give me the ability to speak with clarity, but more important, that I am no more than just a vessel, that I'm willing and that you'll just use me to get the words across to your people here, Father. And I pray that as the words come, that they find a place in the hearts of the ones sitting here, also myself, God, that it'll create change and that we'll become more doers of the word. And Lord, I pray that you be with us, be here in our presence, Father. In your name I pray. Amen. Listen to these three quotes. Those persons who know the deep peace of God, the unfathomable peace that passeth all understanding, are always men and women of much prayer. R.A. Torrey. You may as soon find a living man that does not breathe as a living Christian that does not pray. Matthew Henry. Prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. John Bunyan. So for me, you know, I was raised in church. My dad was a missionary. He's led several churches. I've been around individuals that prayed many different formats, many different styles, many different ways. And when Paxton came and asked me to speak at the Forge on prayer, it was still quite overwhelming because, like I said, it plays such an important role in how we have a relationship with Him, because it's how we communicate with Him. And so for me, it was quite overwhelming. And so as I get into the Word, which is a great and wonderful thing, magical things happen, I'm sitting there reading the Word, and all of a sudden, even though I've known about prayer and I myself have prayed, all of these different facets start to just kind of leap out. Items like submission, supplication, confession, praying with thanksgiving, a process in how we pray. And then I go on this YouVersion app, which is, if you guys have ever used it, it's got like a little search window, and I type in prayer, and I kid you not, I get enough literature to read for like 3 months. And I'm thinking in my mind, how in the world am I going to wrap my mind around this in a way that it makes sense for me, and then more importantly, be able to deliver it to you guys in a way that it makes sense? And if I can be totally honest with you, I think that is one of the first areas that we make a mistake in. It's hidden even in an honest pursuit for truth, which I was trying to figure out. I'm trying to understand it based off of my own understanding. And we forget that we understand things based off of our culture, our experiences, our upraising. And we forget the fact that Christ is the paradigm of truth. His word is true. There's no reason for us to bring our bias to interpret. We just got to understand what he meant when it was written. And so going through this process of preparing, you know, sadly enough, I wish I could say it really changed the way I looked at Scripture. And I had to understand that, you know, Scripture wasn't written to me, but it was written for me and for my application. And so I get back in the Word, and I'm just trying to read and understand exactly what he meant when it was written. And then I want to say something here. Complexity If you have trouble reading, because I used to have trouble just reading the Word, and I used to get confused on, you know, how I should interpret certain things. And I want to tell you this. Complexity is from the enemy, okay? Complexity is not a good thing. A lot of times in our flesh, we make things more difficult to understand than what they really should be. And it keeps us from digging into the Word. And so the reason I say that is because I don't believe God would have sent His only Son to die on a cross for it to be difficult for us to understand what He wants us to understand through His Word. And He wouldn't have sent His only Son to die on the cross for it to be difficult for us to access Him. Because the reality is we can access the presence of God solely by submitting ourselves under His authority and accepting the grace that He offers. By becoming saved, at that point we are in the presence of God. You don't have to be sinless. You don't have to have a degree in theology. You don't have to be a speaker or an educator. You just got to be willing to accept Him. That's it. So as you go into the Word, I wanted to say that because it shouldn't be a complex thing. Just read and just keep reading, and through time you're going to figure out, as I have, that all of a sudden His Word just becomes life and it's revealed to you in exactly the way that He wanted it to be. So even though it's easy to access His presence, where I want to spend our time talking about prayer is we know that following Him can be a bit more challenging. It says in Matthew 16:24 that anyone who desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. The word deny means to refuse the existence of. So what he's saying is you have to mentally be able to refuse that which is in your flesh, take hold of that which is in the Spirit, and follow Me. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, made a pretty interesting statement relating to this. He said, "You do not have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body." It's a disconnect between that which is temporal and that which is eternal. So when you look at this verse, he's saying, listen, you've got to be able to deny that is in your flesh, that which is temporal, take hold of the cross which is foreverlasting, and follow Him. And so for me, the reason I start with this is because as I'm looking through how to discuss prayer, more importantly, in the challenges of life, I wanted to make a point that's so simple and so basic right out of the gate that no matter how difficult life can get, no matter the challenges you're facing, and we've got some people in this church that are sure enough fighting in many different areas of their life, for their health, for their family, for their children, for their marriage. And I wanted to make a point that's just so simple, so fundamental, that as a believer, if you're in this room, you can apply it to your life. And to me, it's the answer to the question, why should we pray? Do y'all remember that the slogan WWJD? And so for me, it kind of relates to that. Because in its basic format, we can pray for the sole fact that that's exactly what He did. Jesus on this earth, as He walked, a good part of His life was spent in prayer. So when life gets tough and you really can't get a hold of that hope, pray. Because we're going to talk a little bit later about how peace becomes through prayer. And so when you think about crying out to Him, I want you to know that even though you may be facing your deepest struggle, you may be driving down the road wondering why in the world I'm going through what I'm going through, why in the world I keep fighting the way I'm fighting, I want you to know that you can get on your knees and you can cry out to Him with all of your trouble, with all of your shame, with all of your guilt. Because that is exactly what Jesus did moments before He took the cross. He hit His knees in the Garden of Gethsemane. Literally moments before He took 39 hits to the back with a whip intertwined with bone and glass. Before He took stakes through the hands, He got on His knees and He cried out to God and He said, "Father, please, if there's any other way, take this cup from Me." You see, in all of its complexity, and all of the difficult situations of life, no matter the questions that we'll never have answers to, we can pray just because He prayed. We have to hang on to the fact that we were good enough for Him, so we gotta let Him be good enough for us. So just do it because He did it. Laura, you can play the video. So I'll make sense of that video. It resonates with me a good bit because there's a personal experience I have, and it all come together. But before we start talking about prayer and our faith, I wanted to make a simple point that when you really think about it, as humans across the board, no matter where you live, obviously that was a video of children all across the world, and they're preparing themselves to get in front of their Lord, or whatever that may be, their faith, in prayer. And the truth is I think every human has an internal desire to know that which brought us here and to speak with whom brought us here, a desire that we can never kill. When I was 12 years old, I mentioned that my dad was a missionary, so we were on a trip. We were in Costa Rica. We flew over to the country of Panama, and we were spending a week and a half with a Wyoming Indian group. And we were done, and we were getting ready to fly back. We were getting in an 18-passenger plane, 18 or 20. And it was me, my dad, and then obviously just locals. And so we're in the plane. We're headed back. We're coming over the mountains. And evidently there was a storm moving in, and the pilot was wanting to get ahead of the storm, and we ended up finding ourselves right in the middle of it. And the turbulence was getting heavy to the point that you could see concern on everybody's eyes. They were starting to get nervous. And then all of a sudden there was this loud noise. And when it happened, the power went out in the plane. And the pilot gets on the intercom and he says, "Listen, I need everybody to prepare for an emergency landing." And then he gets back on the intercom and he makes a statement that I'll never forget. He said, "I don't know if you know a God, but if you do, you better pray, because that's the only way we're going to make it through." And of course, he was speaking Spanish, so my dad had told me what he had said. But I remember seeing the pure fear and frantic look on everybody's eyes. And what did they do? They turned in a hope and desire to connect with someone that would at least give them the ability to wake up one more day. You see, the reality is we can never kill that desire to speak and acknowledge something that is greater. Obviously, in our faith, the beauty is that he allows us to access him directly. Another thing we can't ever kill is the urge to worship. The only thing you got to figure out is exactly what you're worshiping, because the urge to worship will never go away. So when I'm thinking about speaking about prayer, and I was digging in, the topics, as I guess it happens when you speak, this is my first time speaking at church, what really resonated with me was really just what I was going through. Most of what I'm speaking about is things that I fight with, guys, on a daily basis. I mean it. And so the areas I want to talk about is the purity of prayer, the power of prayer, and prayer in its process. And the purity of prayer, to me, it shows the true, authentic love that our God has for us. So what I mean by that is, it's like if you could think about, you know, we're going to him, and yes, we have all of our sin, we have the baggage, we have the shame, we have the guilt, we have things that we've done that we should have never done. But yet when we go to him in prayer, because it's so pure, he has this beautiful ability as our Father to look at us, remove all of that away, and see us for exactly who we are, the son or the daughter of him. You know, I relate that. I have three sons, and I've held each one of them moments after they were born. And as I'm sitting there holding them as they're growing and developing in their first several months of life, if you guys can picture this, for those of you that have kids, they're getting to that age where they can almost speak. Obviously not say anything that you can interpret, just make a noise. And so you as a parent or a grandparent are holding that child. You've had this connection with them as you look in their eyes, they're looking in your eyes, and you can just see that they're getting ready to say something. And even as a grown man, if we were honest, you know, we're making these absolutely ridiculous faces, talking in a language that we don't even understand, trying to get them to say something. And then all of a sudden, they stretch their arms, their diaphragm's moving, and they're doing all they can to get this little, and then this little noise comes out. And if you can take yourself back there, it brings so much joy and so much satisfaction. And at that one moment, it has nothing to do with what this child has done, what they've accomplished. It definitely has nothing to do with the words they've said, because they've said nothing that makes sense. It is a true and pure love for exactly who they are, your son or your daughter. And I want to say a side note here. For those of you that do have kids, because I think our culture has developed this, especially in athletics and even in academics, they set the bar, or us parents tend to set the bar that even ourselves could have never met. So occasionally as a parent, disconnect your child's performance and your love for them, and just love them for who they are. Because that is exactly what God does. He says, listen, come to me. The truth is, all he wants you to do is just to address him as Father. So if you're concerned, or maybe you're a non-believer, maybe you've just struggled with life, or maybe you're like me and you just can't seem to be consistent in your walk and you keep stumbling, know that you don't have to be at a certain level. He just wants you to address him as Father. And the purity of prayer allows you to go to him exactly where you are. You don't have to do anything prior. You don't have to go meet with a priest. You don't have to get rid of yourself and get past your sin. He just says, come, and come to me just like you are. Purity of prayer also allows you to go to him with all of your troubles. You know, I mentioned how Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was broken. And he cries out and he says, Father, please take this cup from me. And then he says something very powerful. He says, but not as I will, but as your will be done. And then in another verse, this is actually why Jesus is hanging on the cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? To me, that sounds troubled. And if you really think about it, at that one moment, this is the first time, this man's never sinned. This is the first time he has had to feel what it feels to bear the weight of sin for the entire world, which, may I add, sin he's never committed. So when you think about that, I mean, to make it hit home, think about yourself waking up in the morning, and I'll spare the details, but think about waking up in the morning and seeing the most heinous crime you could have ever imagined. Yesterday was a beautiful sunny day. You were having a great time with your family. You wake up and all of a sudden, everything has went awry. The police are coming. The ambulance is coming. They're there. They're looking. And all of a sudden, you start getting awkward looks from the police. And you see that some of the evidence starts pointing toward yourself. And then you find yourselves handcuffed at the prison. The community starts to say, maybe he did do this. Your family starts to push away. You go through the judicial system, and then all of a sudden you're guilty, and you pay the ultimate price with your life. Could you imagine going through that whole process knowing that you never committed the crime? Trouble. I guarantee you that moment when he was on that cross, bearing the weight of sin, he was troubled. The beauty of it is he felt it appropriate to call out to him. The power of prayer, the purity of prayer, allows you to go to him not only where you are, but with whatever troubles you have. You can go to him and he says, listen, bring your troubles to me. Now what we have to do is be conscious that when we bring it to him, we don't sit there and hold on to him. So what I would say is, if you really want to let go of things, you really want to see change in your life, to me, you have to go to him with your troubles, and then you have to let him keep them, and then you turn your prayers back and focus on his objectives, his calling, and his will. And then you get into the Word, because if you don't know exactly what his purpose is for your life, or his will for your life is, get into the Word. I promise you'll find it from cover to cover. And so when you get into the Word, then we have to be doers of the Word. It says in Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. I heard a guy speak years ago. We were down in Atlanta, John Hagee, not to be confused with John Haggai. And he said, the expectation of God's promise is always contingent to the obedience of God's command. So oftentimes we hear about, it's prosperity, it's success, and we forget that he says, listen, you'll get those things so long as you don't let this book depart from your mouth. And it says in James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself, but do what it says. We have to be doers of the word. We have to be action-based. So when you go to him in prayer, you're sending up your request. You're coming to him with your shame and your guilt and your filth. You give it to him. Then you turn and you focus on His objectives and His will. You get into the Word, and then you become doers of the Word. See, the reality is, guys, I think oftentimes in church, we make the mistake on not talking about the actions we need to take and the life we should be living in the image of Christ. There's no other place in your life that you can be complacent and expect change. I'm going to say this in this service because my wife's not in here. Your grass don't get cut unless you cut it. Your house don't get clean unless you clean it. Unless you marry my wife, then it gets clean. The truth is, guys, you won't have a relationship with Christ unless you get in and seek Him, period. So we've got to be in the Word. We've got to seek Him. And then we have to be doers of the Word. Lastly, purity of prayer offers two ways of communication. So we go up to Him, like I said, exactly where we are. We go to Him with our troubles, and there's nothing wrong with that. Then we focus in on what His calling is for our life. But we go to Him. He also speaks to us. And I was kind of, I wouldn't say trouble, but I'm just going to say lack of maturity in how to talk about how God speaks, because I think it can be a difficult topic or can create some challenging questions. It did for me. And so I'm sitting there trying to think, how do I talk about how God communicates to us? And the reality is, guys, I think God can speak in whichever way He wants to. He is God, after all. What I will say, though, is whatever He says to you in whatever format He says to you, it will never violate Scripture. So Scripture should always reinforce what you think you heard God say. But what I want to talk about is not hearing God speak. It's where we need to be to hear God speak. See, the truth is let me give you an example. For those of you that are married, if your wife's talking and you're listening, and then all of a sudden, like us men tend to do, we veer off course, we go mentally somewhere else, and then we check back in. Your wife never stopped talking, you just got to a place where you couldn't listen. Does that make sense? So what I'm saying is there's a place where we have to be able to hear Him speak. It said, Paul says in Romans 12:2, that we must not be conformed to the image of this world, but we must be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Renewing of our mind is a process in which we continuously renew. And then he says in Acts 24:16, this being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Now we know Paul's not being overconfident saying, listen, I live without offense toward God and men. What he's saying is I strive. How does he strive? Through the process of renewing his mind. So what does that look like? Well, for us to be able to hear from him, we have to get to where Paul is to have a clear conscience. And what Paul is saying, listen, when I sin to the point in which I know I have sinned, I release it through repentance. God gives me grace, and then I focus right back in on his objectives. That's how I keep a clear conscience. When I have a clear conscience and I'm going through that process of renewing my mind, I have a clear mind so that I may be able to hear him speak. So for me, I want to share with you an area of my life that I felt like I heard God speak. And I want to do it carefully. To be honest, guys, I wish I could say I've lived in this area my whole life. Unfortunately, I have not. But back in 2013, I was making a big decision. One of my buddies over here, lifetime friends, I worked with him. We worked at the fire department together, and I was making the decision on whether or not I should stay there or leave. We were pregnant. My wife was pregnant with our third child. We had just sold our house. She would stay at home, and it was a big decision. And for me at that time, when I had made mentally the decision I was going to leave, if it's like you guys in life, seems like everything else just happens. All these other opportunities pop up and makes your decision very confusing. And so all of a sudden, I have multiple decisions to make. And one of them was to go with a friend of mine and join with his group. And so we're spending a lot of time in prayer. Well, to make a long story short, I decided to go through fasting. And I know we got to be careful on how we talk, but let me just be very honest here. In Matthew chapter 6, it says, it's not about if you fast. It's when you pray. It's when you fast. It's when you give. So as believers, we should always, I guess we could understand the fact that we should always be giving, we should always be fasting, and we should always be praying. If you think about it, fasting is what tears the part of your flesh. Giving tears that natural tendency to be selfish. And giving does. And prayer renders the heart, because Jeremiah talks about the heart as evil among all things and deceitful. So I submit myself through fasting. Me and my wife were in prayer. I meet with this gentleman on a Friday, and in my mind, I was going to team up with them. And I left that meeting emotional. I called Amy, and I just didn't feel at peace continuing in that direction. The reason I say that is this. For those of you, we feel in our conscience God shielding us from that which is wrong. Things that we know we shouldn't do, we have that guilt and that conscience saying, listen, you really shouldn't go down this road. Well, I truly believe that if we have renewed our mind, we're not carrying guilt and shame, we've given that up through repentance, then we can hear that subtle voice not only shield us from that which is wrong, but also incline us in the direction that he wants us to go. It's the ability to be able to hear him speak. And I think we got to put more emphasis on where we are and how we're in what position we're in to be able to hear him talk. The power of prayer. Let me read you these two verses. Proverbs 18:21. The tongue has the power of life and death. James 5:16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Another version says, the fervent prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So the scripture is endless when it talks about the power of prayer. And I was struggling with this, and I want you to understand my mentality here. I'm sitting here thinking, how am I going to discuss the power of prayer when we have so many people hurting and struggling, not only just in this church, in this community, in the world? And I'm thinking there's prayers going up all the time, guys. Prayers all over the world going up to him. Some get answered and some do not. And so in my mind, I'm thinking, well, is it the words we're saying? Is it, where's the power at? If we're talking about the power of prayer, is it because these people are doing something different than these over here? Is it because the words they're saying? Where is the power of prayer? And so I was struggling with this. And then I get into the Word, and some clarity came and some truth came. And I want to share it with you in a season of life that me and my wife have just went through, and share it through a story, because I think it'll hit home. Many of you guys have been praying for us for this. So two and a half years ago, my wife reached around her back, and she felt a lump on her back. And so we go see the doctor. The doctor says you need to have a CT scan done, and you need to go get it checked out. So what do? We pray. We obviously lift our request to him. God, I want my wife to be healed. We trust that he is able. We trust that he can, and we're going to believe that he will. So then we go do the CT scan. They look at it. They said, not a problem. It's just fatty tissue. But when we did the CT scan, we found fluid around the heart. Now, we're no cardiologists. You need to go see a professional and talk with them about it. So what do? We schedule the appointment. We pray. We trust. And we believe. We go through this appointment. We meet with the cardiologist. He confirmed the fluid was there. He said, Amy, it's not a problem, though. You're healthy. You don't have any symptoms. We're going to do all these tests, but you look great. But what we are going to do as a precautionary measure, we're going to put you on a round of medication. You're going to take it. It's going to be gone, not a big problem. So she takes the medication. What do? We pray, we trust, and we believe. We go through this medication. We go back. When we go back, they do another echo. When they do the echo, they see all the fluid is still there. They put us through a phase of monitoring. We go back to the doctor. The fluid hasn't moved, and now he says, listen, we got to take the fluid out. So they schedule an appointment at Piedmont. We go to Piedmont, and I'll never forget, we're sitting there in the parking deck. I grab my wife's hand. I'm emotional. She's emotional. And what do? We pray. We trust. We believe. We go in. They take the fluid out. The surgeon comes back. He talks to me, and he says, listen, Andrew, I want to let you know that Amy is perfectly fine. This is a total random case. We never see this happen. She's good. She doesn't have any symptoms. Go run the half marathon you want to run with her in the next 2 months, and you're good to go. And what do? We pray, we trust, we believe. Our second follow-up, we went back to the cardiologist. 100% of the fluid was back. I look at her, we talk to the doctor, he says, well, let's run more tests, let's see if we can't figure this out. So what do? We pray, we trust, and we believe. We did more medication. We went back. The fluid was unaffected. And so they said, so I actually got a phone call. It's a miracle in disguise. On January the 31st of this year, I did not have health insurance for my family. The cardiologist calls me, leaves me a message, says, I need you to call me right now. I call him back. I'm at home with my wife. And he says, Andrew, two things. I'm calling you personally because you better get insurance today. It's the last day you can get it. Number two, your wife's going to have surgery. I hang up the phone. I look at my wife. She breaks. And so what do? We pray. We trust. We believe. So then we go through all of the preparation work. And in March, we're sitting at Piedmont. They go in. They take all the fluid out. We spent 6 days at Piedmont. We get out. We pray, we trust, we believe, and to this day, the fluid has not come back. So I'm sitting here thinking about the power of prayer, and I'm thinking about the season of life we went in. And if I was truly honest, I'm thinking, Lord, I've asked multiple times. At each given time, I've never got the answer that I was expecting. So if I'm going to talk about the power of prayer, somebody please tell me where the power is. And then all of a sudden, I open this and read this scripture that you guys know. I've read it, I know it, I understand it, and it totally does what scripture does, and it comes to you in a totally different way. And it's Philippians 4, 6 through 7. So I'm reading Philippians 4, 6 through 7, and it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition, present your request to God. Then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So I'm thinking, well, right out of the gate, we know that the antidote to fear is prayer. So if we're scared, we pray. If we're nervous, we pray. If we're feared, we pray. If we're uneasy or unnerved, we pray. But what does it say? It does not say that if you pray, I will give the answer to which you are asking and in the time frame in which you expect it. What it says is I will give you a peace that no one else can understand. And so for me, I'm thinking about this season of life, and I'm thinking, okay, well, maybe it makes sense now. So how was I able to go with my wife and face this struggle, get the news we don't expect to get, and then continue right back around and face it again? Why? Because we're starting to get the peace that no one else understands. I think a lot of people in this world will claim it as denial, and all reality is it's peace. You see, in another story, another verse, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his namesake. Then he flips the script. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Listen, if you're walking on the path of righteousness, we oftentimes think that by default, we walk without trials. And that's not the case, because he says we're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But then he says you're going to be so comfortable that you'll be able to sit at a table with your enemies. And then I'm thinking of James 1, 2 through 4 that says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. So I'm thinking, okay, here we're supposed to consider it pure joy when we face trials. We're supposed to have comfort in the presence of our enemies. How? The reality is this. We can only have joy in our trials if we have a peace that no one else can understand. We can only sit in comfort while we're going through the valley and eating at a table with our enemies if we have a peace that no one else can understand. So to have joy, we have to have peace. To have peace, we have to pray. The power in prayer is not hidden in the words that you say. It's hidden in the God that you're praying to. The power we get is through our submission to Him under His authority and the peace that He gives back out to us. So listen, I'm not saying you need to absolutely believe that God can do miracles in your life. But as you speak up to Him and you present those requests, expect the peace, get back in the Word, look at the truth, and keep walking forward. Because that right there is what will get you through. The peace of God. I want to share this one story that we all know. It's with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we know the story, right? So there's this King Nebuchadnezzar. He's sitting there. He's saying, everybody better bow down to this golden image. And then, obviously, we know these three men do not. The king's men bring them up. And he says, are you sure you're not going to bow down? And what they say, I think, is unbelievable. They say, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this manner. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand. What they're saying is, listen, we're not going to bow down to your God because our God is able, and then we're going to believe. So they're saying we're trusting that he can, and we're going to believe that he will. But if you really want to know the testament to one's faith, listen to these words that they say just after. They say, but even if he does not, I will serve no other God. What they're saying is, listen, my faith is so strong that I'm going to claim healing over my wife. You're going to provide the peace because that's what your word says. And I'm going to believe that you can heal her. But even if you do not, I will serve no other God because you are true and you are good regardless. To me, I'm not saying I'm there. That is a testament of one's faith. To be able to make such a powerful claim that we will serve him regardless. And we know the end of the story. I think it's amazing. It always gives me chills to think about this king sitting there. And he calls over to his kingsmen. He says, listen, you got to tell me, how many men did you put in the fiery furnace? And he says, we threw three in there. And he said, then why in the world do I see four men walking around, one of which looks like the King of Kings? There is power of prayer. But the power of prayer comes through our submission to him. Remember, he's the one that has the power. We cannot forget as we seek him in prayer to acknowledge him for who he is. Oftentimes we take our troubles and we forget to appreciate just him just because he's God. So don't forget that he's the one that contains the power and he's the one that provides the healing. And if he doesn't, he will always provide the peace for you to continue and to trust. The last point I want to make is the process of prayer. And the reason I think this is important is because you think about the disciples. They walked hand in hand with Jesus, right? So they're traveling. They're seeing all the things that he has done. And the one thing they asked him, can you teach me how to pray? And I'm thinking, I have three boys. I'm like, show me how to take five loaves of bread, two fish, and feed 5,000. Show me how to fish where I get so much fish, my boat sinks. Show me how to heal a blind man, make a lame man walk, raise up a dead man. But they asked him, can you show me how to pray? And we know the Lord's Prayer follows, and it says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. In our discipleship group, we have broken down what this prayer is. And there is a process to it. There's a part of it in which we worship, a part of it in which we repent, and then a part in which we request. And we've talked about requesting and repentance. We know that we can go to God exactly where we are. We can repent so that we can hear him speak. And we can send up our requests to him. But the point I want to make is about worship. So worship, when you praise, you're praising him for who he is. When you're giving thanks, you're thanking him for all the things that he has done. And there's a lot of power in that. The story I think that's most referenced is when Jesus heals the 10 leopards. He's walking through these 10 leopards. He says, get up and walk. He heals them. He says, go to the priest, because at that time they had to have a stamp that shows them cleansed so they could enter back into society. And so they go, they're cleansed, they go to the priest, and out of the 10, one man returns. And when he returns, he hits his knees, and he just begins to praise Jesus. And he says, thank you so much. He's worshiping and praising him for the healing that he's received. Jesus looks at him and says, listen, what happened to the other nine? I healed all of you guys. Why is there only one that has come back? And because of that faith, Jesus says, because of your faith, you are now made whole. The 10 got the physical healing, But because this man was willing to come back and praise him and give him thanks, he was able to receive the full blessing that Jesus had to offer, healing in the physical and healing in the spiritual. The way I would reference that, it's kind of similar to if you have children, what would you do if your child came to you every day and just thanked you? I mean, at first, you're going to be thinking, what in the world does he want, right? You're going to be thinking, this kid wants something. But after time, after 5 or 6 days of them just saying, hey, Dad, thank you so much, man, for working so hard. Thank you so much for what you do. Thank you so much for providing. After 5 or 6 days, at that moment, if that kid comes and asks you for anything, you're probably inclined to do whatever. You're like, yeah, I'll give you that. I'll get you that, right? And I think our Father is in the same way. He likes to be appreciated. So we need to spend some time, obviously, go to him. So what I would say is, for the seasons of life that maybe you're not fighting, you're not struggling, spend some time just praising him, right? Just praising him for who he is and see what happens in your life, because I think there's a lot of blessing that comes through that. I was listening to a podcast by a guy, and it's a non-Christian, but it's a business podcast. It's non-Christian, I would think. But anyway, there's a point I think that's pretty valuable. And they're talking about Robin Williams and how he travels the world, and he asks these different groups of people about Robin Williams. And he says, you know, the room just lightens up because everybody loved this man, yet he was missing something so deep internal. And Tony looks at this guy he's interviewing, which is one of the greatest investors, most successful investors of all time. And he says, I got to ask you a question. Obviously, you have all the money in the world. You've made it. You have all these accolades. What to you is the secret of life? And the guy sits there and he's thinking about it. He looks back at Tony. He says, you know what? I think it's gratitude. Gratitude. Because the truth is you can have wealthy people that are unhappy. You can have poor people that are happy or unhappy. Money only enhances what's within. So if you're naturally a giver, you got more to give with. If you're selfish, you got more to be selfish with. If you're controlling, you have more to be controlling with. It's just an enhancer. And obviously he may not be a believer, but I think there's emphasis there. He said the number one thing that I feel is gratitude. So I think our Father appreciates that. We need to spend time showing thanks and being appreciative for who he is and what he does. Y'all can come on up. I'm finishing up. So guys, listen. You know, the more, and I'm not mature by any means, but the more I mature in my walk with him, I realize that this whole thing is really, it's just an evolving relationship that we have. And it grows constantly. You look at decisions you make, you look back, you think, what in the world was I thinking? You get back in front of him, you get back in the Word, and you just continue to grow. Prayer is such a big part of that. We have got to learn how to submit ourselves through prayer, get back in his Word, and just spend time with him. You're not going to grow in any fashion by not giving him the time that he needs and you getting the time you need to develop. One thing I would say for all the married couples in here, when you look at marriage, you're looking at one of the, it is the, God compared marriage to him in the church. The covenant between a husband and a wife is so powerful. And then you look at prayer as one of the most valuable parts of our relationship with him. I challenge you husbands to spend time not praying for, but praying with your wife. Pray with your wife, pray with your children. Your family needs to see you as men submitting yourself in prayer with them. And you just watch what happens. I truly think, because I struggle with this, I think the difficulty comes because the blessing is so great. So if you're married as men, I challenge you, spend time in prayer. Everybody else, just keep trying, right? Keep seeking. Life is tough. It's not easy. Get back on your knees. Give it to him. Once you give it to him, let him have it and get back in line with his Word. I want to close out in just a prayer, and then I know they're going to play some music, and I think we're going to pray for someone else. So let me just spend one moment and just pray over you guys, and then I'm done. Father, Lord, I come to you. And God, I just pray that you're here. And Lord, that you stay with the individuals that are in this room, God, that you wrap your arms around them, that you show them your grace and your love the way you've shown me. Lord, we thank you for all that you do. You're so majestic. You're so beautiful. You're so glorious. And we thank you for never giving up on us. And God, we pray that you be with every step that we make so that we can be used by you as we go through those valleys of death and we are prepared to sit at the table of our enemies, that if we have that joy, we may be used to enhance the kingdom. Everybody else would say it's denial, but the truth is it's just the peace that you provide. Lord, we thank you for being with us. We pray that you guide every step that we take. In your name I pray. Amen.